Actually, have a look at this cross down here on the floor level. Now, some ladies put flowers on it this morning to decorate it a bit, but in itself, it's not a very pretty cross. It's just some landscape timbers nailed together, wrapped in chicken wire. Of course, the chicken wire is there to hold flowers. Not especially a pretty cross, but I want to tell you that the cross on which Jesus died must have been horrendous. There was nothing pretty about it. It was a means of torture and execution, which the Romans had perfected to be especially cruel and painful and a slow death. There would have been nothing attractive about the cross. You would not have wanted to hang it on your wall or on a necklace around your neck. We don't even know exactly what shape that cross was. I reckon the Romans used whatever they had available at the time and place. But I reckon it was just repulsive. You would not have walked by that cross either before or after the crucifixion and had a warm, fuzzy feeling. It was repulsive. But today we use the symbol of the cross to remind us what Jesus has accomplished, and to celebrate our salvation in Christ. But do not worship the cross. The cross is an implement of death. Worship the Lord who hung there on our behalf. Worship the Lord who died there instead of us. Worship the Lord who redeemed us that day by giving his life. Worship the Lord who met the demands of justice while we cannot. Worship the Lord who forgives our sin and bestows righteousness on his followers. And notice again that the cross is empty. He is not there. If we had the image of the burial tomb, it also would be empty. The stone would be rolled away from the entrance and it would be empty. He is risen. Today we worship the risen King. We celebrate this resurrection day. Jesus submitted himself to death on that cross on Friday afternoon. His body died. He died bearing the burden of our sin. And his body was buried in a tomb that Friday afternoon. And on Sunday morning, his spirit refilled his body and he walked out of the grave. Death could not hold him. He is victorious. Nothing and no one can defeat our Lord. And let's just for a few moments think about some of the accomplishments of the Lord during his crucifixion and resurrection. I pray that this will enhance our worship. And I'm borrowing this morning from the Moody Handbook of Theology. So this is really official stuff. Even got some big words. Yeah, I had to look them up. I'm going to be mentioning many different parts of Scripture, and if you got one of the printed bulletins, you're ahead because you have some notes in there to help you just keep up. If you don't, you may want to take some notes. I'm not even going to take the time to look up each of these Scriptures. Some of them just mention parts. And we're going to use some words to kind of outline the truths of what the big thinkers think, or a way to describe what Jesus did on the cross. The first word we're going to look at this morning is substitution. Jesus died in our place. He died in our stead. Our sin deserves death. Jesus had no sin. Isaiah 53 said, "He took our pain and bore our suffering. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities." Verse 6 of that chapter is one that many of you know. One of our deacons put it on Facebook this week. "We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has gone his own way. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." You see, the sin is ours. Jesus died for our sin. He substituted himself for us because it was the will of his Father, and he always follows the will of his Father. In the New Testament Gospels and the letters, there are many phrases pointing to this substitution, that Jesus died in our place. Mark 10:45 is one of those. It says that he gave his life as a ransom for many, in the place of many. Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us in our stead. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us in our place, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. If Jesus had not substituted himself in our place, we would have to face eternal death. Our sin, left uncured, would eternally separate us from God if he had not taken our place. And by doing so, by going to the cross in our place, he redeemed us. That's our next word, redemption. We've already read that Christ redeemed us from the curse. He paid the debt of our sin. He bought us back. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, you were bought at a price. That's slave trade language. You were bought at a price. We talk about redeeming the points on our credit card. But in the first century when that was written, it was about slavery. It was the paying the price for a slave to set them free. Buying them to set them free. Do you know that in Christ you are free because he has paid the price of his life for you? If you are in Christ, your sin no longer condemns you. You have been purchased, redeemed by the blood of Christ. In chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians, it says that since you have been bought at a price, do not enslave yourself to other people. Jesus Christ has paid for your freedom. Do not enslave yourself to anyone or anything else. Revelation takes up the theme of the Lamb slain for our redemption. And there are several hymns written to that theme. One that sticks in my mind, redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. He took our place on the cross to buy us back, to redeem us from the cost of our sin. Now, the next word I don't even like, propitiation. It just doesn't sound good, but I love the meaning. I love the meaning of the word. It means the righteous demands of a holy God were fully satisfied on the cross. Our debt of sin is not to Satan. We owe Satan nothing. Our debt is to God. God is the one who demands justice. God demands payment for a broken covenant. And that payment has always involved blood. The sacrificial system laid down for ancient Israel was designed to point them to the real sacrifice of the Lamb of God. God is a just God. He cannot allow rebellion to go unpunished. And when Jesus took our place in death and he redeemed us, he also satisfied the demands of his Father's justice. Romans 3:25 is a statement that points to that direction. Jesus was presented as a sacrifice for atonement to demonstrate righteousness, to demonstrate punishment for all sin. God's justice was satisfied that day. And because it was, we can be forgiven. Forgiveness. Christ's death resulted in forgiveness of sinners. And that's us, right? We are forgiven because Jesus replaced us in death. His substitution earns our forgiveness. Colossians 3, 13 and 14 say this: when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. The image that comes into my mind as I think about that is a charge sheet from a court of law that says, I've been found guilty and I'm condemned. But Jesus nailed it to the cross, and it says, canceled, forgiven, gone. On the Day of Atonement in Israel, the priest would take two goats. One goat would be designated for a sacrifice, and they would lay their hands on the goat to place the sins of the people, and then the goat would be killed in their place and burnt on the altar. But the second goat would be sent out of the camp. Again, they would lay their hands on the goat to signify putting the sin of the whole nation onto the goat, and then it was sent away, never to return. It's called the scapegoat. Jesus has taken away our sin. It's gone. If you are dragging around your past sin, stop it. You cheapen the death of Christ. Let Him do His work. Our sin no longer has any claim on us because you're forgiven. Because Jesus took our place, because He redeemed us, because His faithful action satisfies the justice of the Father, because we are completely forgiven, we are put back into right relationship with Him. We call it being justified. Justification, made right with God. We receive righteousness. And the grace of Christ is the only way that we can become righteous. It is the only way we will be made clean and able to stand in the presence of the Father. We literally owe everything to Him. Everything. Will you submit yourself to Him and be made right? Romans 3 has some verses that kind of sum up several of these principles. You know verse 23, Romans 3, 23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And it carries on and says, all are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of His blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Paul could lay down some heavy language. It's just chocked full of truth. Jesus took our place. He redeemed us. He forgave us. He justifies us by His grace. And He did all of that on the cross. He gave His life. And He submitted to death in our place. He took on the humiliation of all sin. His body was buried in a tomb that day. It's historical fact. His body was buried in a tomb that day. His body was dead. It was sealed up with a large stone, and the seal of the governor was put on it. And Rome's finest were placed there to guard the tomb. Can you imagine the frustration of His disciples? But on Sunday morning, Jesus walked away in victory. He is our Lord. We owe him everything. Where, O death, is your victory? Where is your sting? Jesus rose from the grave and he is alive. He is now at the right hand of the Father. He is preparing a place for his church. He will come again on the clouds to reclaim his bride, the church. Even his body was resurrected that morning. The grave clothes were still in place. No one came and released him. No one stole the body. Jesus walked out of the grave in his own power. And that's the same power that saves you and I. That's the same power that gives us freedom today. It's the power that dwells in us when we receive the Holy Spirit. And then Jesus interacted with his disciples during some 40 days. Physically interacted with them and continued to teach them and prepare them. And then the apostles watched him ascend to the Father. They watched him go through the clouds. And the angels said to those fellows, he will come back in the same way. Until then, when you receive the power of the Holy Spirit, be his witnesses. At home with your own people and across the land and to the ends of the earth. Will you submit your whole self to Jesus Christ? Everything. Will you serve him from now on? Will you be completely faithful? Will you help other people know him? Will you worship him in spirit and truth today as your Lord? I want to invite the music team to come. They have several songs picked out. We're going to sing and praise together. During this time, you can stand, you can sit, you can kneel. You're also invited as we sing, anytime during the singing, if you want to come, place a flower on the cross as just a physical act to say, thank you, Lord. You can place several flowers on the cross. You may have lots of thanksgiving to do. Thank you, Lord. Parents, bring your kids. Lift them up high. Let them put the flowers high on the cross. Let's worship together. If you want to, stand.